Right, good morning, church. Blessed be the name of Jesus. Good to see you. All right, today we're going to plow on, continue with the series. And the text for today's message is taken from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, verse 36, to chapter 8, verse 3, please. So please turn your Bible to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, reading from verse 36. And then right through to chapter 8, verse 3. Any volunteers for the reading of the scripture? Mr. Kazier, like to read? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. There's a mic there. Until chapter 8, verse 3.
Now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And as she stood behind him at his feet weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair, kissed them, and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner." Jesus answered him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he said. "Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back. So he cancelled the debts of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon replied, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." "You have judged correctly," Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss. But this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little." Then Jesus said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." The other guests began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Jesus said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." After this, Jesus traveled about from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, and also some women who had been cured of the evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household. Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means.
Thank you. All right, let us pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. Thank you once again for this passage. So Lord, we ask of you that Holy Spirit open the scripture for us. Open our eyes that we may see. Open our heart that we may perceive and understand. So this morning, I pray, Father, that this message will speak to our heart, Lord, that we will realize, Father, Lord, how much we have been forgiven. And in that process, Lord, we can love much. And so this morning is all about Jesus. Holy Spirit, come, anoint your servant to speak your word with clarity, simplicity. And every word that comes forth, Lord, will be your word. There will be life and spirit and will minister to your people. Anoint your people to hear. Remove every blockages, every hindrances. And so this word will become life and spirit to them. So I pray, Father, that we will receive this word, we will assimilate it, that Christ be formed in each one of us. So Holy Spirit, come to glorify the Father and the Son in Jesus' most precious name. And God's people say, Amen. Amen. All right, today's sermon is installment number 21 and in expounding the Gospel of Luke. I hope you are learning much from what I've done so far. And the title of my sermon is Forgiven Much, Love Much, Follow Much. Forgiven Much, Love Much, Follow Much. Now in this passage we see a room that reveals the hearts. I call it one room, two hearts, and the Savior who sees everything. And we have a story of a Pharisee inviting Jesus to his house for dinner. And the Pharisee's dining room then becomes a spiritual x-ray machine. And so imagine two people sitting in the same room with Jesus. One is a respected religious leader, polished and confident in his own goodness. Respectability, reputation, and religion cannot hide what really is inside the heart. And the other is known throughout the town as a sinner, broken, ashamed, carrying a bad reputation for her past sin. Now one offers Jesus a seat at his table, but keeps his heart at a distance. And the other falls at Jesus' feet, weeping. And so one offers Jesus a seat at his table, but keep his heart at a distance. And then the other falls at Jesus' feet, weeping, worshipping, and pouring out costly devotion. And then suddenly, a Pharisee's dining table, or dining room, a place meant for honor, respectability, and religious confidence becomes a stage. When grace exposes pride, love exposes coldness, and a sinner out-worship. While a man who thinks he has nothing to be forgiven for. And so Jesus enters a room where he is invited politely but received poorly. And a woman enters a room where she is not invited at all but welcomed deeply by Jesus. And Simon watches a scene that he cannot understand because he has never seen such a love like this and never recognized his own sin like this. As for the woman, her tears fall, her perfumes pour, and her devotion shocks the room. And Jesus let all happen because he sees what no one else sees. And then Jesus tells a story, simple enough for a child to grasp, sharp enough to slice through Simon's self-righteousness in a single sentence. And so you have two debtors, one forgiven much, one forgiven little. And we see in this story, deep forgiveness fuel deep love. And deep love then, shape, devour followers. And by the end of the night, Jesus has forgiven a sinner, exposed a Pharisee, silenced a room, and sent a woman away in peace. But Luke wants us to see one more thing. And the story does not end at the dining table. Because the very next verse shows that women who follow Jesus, serve Jesus, and support Jesus. A living proof that forgiven people become devout followers of Christ. Forgiven people don't just feel grateful. They become devout followers. And so this passage presses one question into our heart. If you have been forgiven much, you will love much. And you will follow much. And so let us now find out more about the details in this passage. But first let me give you an overview of the passage. And we have this passage divided into seven segments. And first we have the setting, segment number one, where a Pharisee invites Jesus into his home for a meal. And then it goes to segment two, and then suddenly the woman enters the house. The woman's entrance, and then her weeping and devotion, verse 37 and to verse 38. And then it flows to segment number three, where Simon actually judged the woman in silence, verse 39. And then segment 4, Jesus began to give two parables to send out a message, parables of the two debtors, verse 40 to verse 43. And then, segment 5, Jesus begins to speak and begin to contrast, draw a contrast of Simon versus the woman in the room, verse 44 to 46. And then, it goes into segment 6, when Jesus grants forgiveness and peace to the woman, and then segment number 7. And so, the story doesn't end at the end of chapter 7, you know. It actually goes on to chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 3, to show that the woman will follow and to support Jesus. So let me now go into the details of the exposition, and starting with segment number 1. Now, first, we have the setting. The setting is a Pharisee invite Jesus. And Luke tells us that one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. Now, it sounds a routine, but it is significant because the Pharisees often criticize and oppose Jesus. And yet, when Simon extends an invitation to Jesus, he willingly accepts. Why? Because Jesus did not come only for the obviously needy and the broken. He came for all who are lost. And so throughout the Luke Gospel, he enters the homes of the sinner, the outcast, and now a Pharisee. And Jesus sits at any table because his mission is to seek and to save. And so this reveals the heart of Christ. He pursues people from every background. So Jesus avoids neither sinners nor the self-righteous. Application for us is this. If your heart is open, you may be proud before, you may be self-righteous before, but if your heart is open, no one is beyond his reach. So now, sharing a meal with Jesus is not the same as receiving him. And so he invites Jesus in, not to worship him, but to examine him, to evaluate him. And so Simon brings Jesus into his house, but not into his heart. And so this is the danger of religion, especially in the Western society, when Christianity is like, you know, part of the so-called culture. And so a person can be close to Christian things and still be far from Christ. And so Simon is physically near Jesus, yet spiritually he is at a distance. And so, point number 2, knowing about Jesus religiously is not the same as knowing him. Now, we then see a great contrast in the rest of the story. Because under the roof, two different people are about to encounter Jesus. One is confident in his self-righteousness, and the other is painfully aware of a sin. And so two hearts are to be exposed. One believes that he has little need for forgiveness, and the other knows that grace is the only hope. And so now we come to segment number 2, where a woman enters the room and was weeping and showing her devotion. And so here, without warning, the entire atmosphere of the dinner changes. A woman from a city, known by the public as a sinner, now hears that Jesus is at Simon's house. And so she carries an alabaster jar and she steps into the room and walks straight to Jesus. And the moment is shocking because Simon sees a sinner. And then the guest present sees someone who does not belong. And so society sees a ruined reputation. No more hope for her. But the woman only sees Jesus. And everyone knows that her shame. And she doesn't belong at the Pharisee's table. And so she comes with no speech, no defense, no excuses. She simply comes. And so grace actually draws people who have nothing to prove and nothing to hide. And then something extraordinary unfolds. Standing behind Jesus, she begins to weep. And so tears falling so freely. And they wet Jesus' feet. And so overwhelmed by gratitude and brokenness, she wipes Jesus' feet with her hair, kisses them again and again, and then anoints them later with costly perfume. And so every action speaks. Her tears reveal a heart broken over her sin and overwhelmed by mercy. Her loosened hair reveals humility, because a woman's hair is the glory. It's a glory, laying her glory at his feet. And so her kisses expresses gratitude and affection. And her perfume reveals deep sacrifice. She pours out something very precious because she has found someone far more precious. And so her tears becomes water for his feet, and her hair becomes a tower. And so her kisses become worship, and her perfume becomes an offering. Every action reveals her heart, and every gesture tells her story. So every tear say, I know that I am a sinner, and I know that he is my merciful Savior. And she is unmoved by the stares in the room, the whisper, and the judgment around. Now, she is not calculating how she appears in front of others, and because she is totally captivated by Christ. And true worship, therefore, is God-focused, not people-conscious. Now, sometimes you come and worship the Lord. No, you're very conscious of what others may think of you, very conscious of others. But true worship is God-focused. And so the room is full of religious people, but only one person is worshiping. She ignores the room because she only sees Christ. And she understands what many respectable people never grasp. And when you feel the depth of your sin and the greatness of God's grace and mercy, worship stops being a duty and becomes a spontaneous and a joyful expression of love. So, application for us. Worship grows when grace is remembered, when grace of God is treasured. And so, do you treasure the grace of God? Now, if you forget grace, worship becomes a duty or performance. And so take time to remember grace, and then your worship will grow in a spontaneous way. Her actions are not a bid for forgiveness. They are overflow, they are actually an overflow of a heart that is seized by the grace and the love of God. And so now we come to segment 3, where Simon judged in a very silent way. While the woman is overwhelmed by the presence of Jesus, Simon is overwhelmed by his own sense of moral superiority. And as she pours out that devotion, Simon pours out judgment. Not with his lips, but in his thoughts, in his heart, saying, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of woman this is, who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And so, in his private thought, Simon condemns the woman, questions Jesus even, and reveals his own heart. Because self-righteousness makes one blind spiritually. Simon sees her reputation, her ruined reputation, but not her repentance. And he only sees her past failure and sin, but not her present brokenness. And so he sees her unworthiness, but not his own need for grace. And so to Simon, she is a problem to avoid. To Jesus, she is a sinner to redeem. The irony is striking. Simon thinks that he is evaluating Jesus, but his thoughts are actually exposing himself. And so it is easy to spot the sins of others while remaining blind to our own pride and self-righteousness that's in our heart. And so point number two here, a self-righteous heart misunderstands the heart of God. In Simon's mind, holiness means separation from sinner. A true prophet would recognize her uncleanness and keep his distance. But Simon completely misunderstands God's heart. Jesus did not come because people were clean. He came because they were lost. And his holiness is to transform sinner. And so Simon sees contamination, but Jesus sees an opportunity for redemption and sanctification. And so, thirdly, a self-righteous heart can be near to Jesus physically, but yet far from him spiritually. And so Simon sits beside the Savior and remains untouched by his salvation. But the woman knows that she is unworthy, and so she runs to Jesus for mercy. And Simon believes that he is worthy, and he keeps his distance. And so a great barrier to God is not always rebellion. Sometimes it is self-righteousness. The belief that we need less grace than others. And so before Jesus addresses the woman's sin, he exposes Simon's heart. And because the person who thinks that he owes little will never understand how much he needs to be forgiven. And so, fourthly, true nearness to Christ produces humility, not judgmental spirit. And then, in segment four, Jesus began to share a story, the parable of the two debtors. And Jesus answers Simon's silent judgment in the mind, not with a rebuke, but with a story. A story so simple that a child could understand it, but so sharp that it cuts through Simon's self-righteousness in a single stroke. And so verse 42, the parable says, there was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when he had nothing with which to pay, he freely forgave them both. And so here is the turning point. When they could not pay, he cancelled the debt of both of them. One owes more, one owes less. Neither can pay. Both debtors are bankrupt. Both are helpless. Both need grace. Then comes the miracle. He cancelled the debt of both. Not reduced, not restructured, not postponed, not it's cancelled. Both rescued. And so in the single act of grace, the creditor does for the debtor what they could never do for themselves. And then Jesus asked Simon, ask him a question that he cannot avoid in verse 42. Now, which one of them will love him more? And Simon answered reluctantly, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled. He knows the logic. He just refuses to see himself in the story. And Jesus affirms him, you have judged rightly. The parable has already done its work. It exposes the truth that Simon refuses to face. Both debtors are bankrupt. And so Jesus is not teaching that some people need more forgiveness than others. He is teaching that some people realize that they need more forgiveness than others. And so the size of the debt is not the point in this parable. It is the degree of debt awareness. So I repeat, the size of the debt is not the point in this story. It is the degree of debt awareness. The woman knows that she is spiritually bankrupt, but Simon thinks that he is spiritually sovereign. And so she sees her debt and then runs to grace. Simon hides his debt and receives grace. And her love is great because she knows forgiveness is great. Simon's love is small because he thinks his sin is small. And so the application for us, the more we realize God's forgiveness, the more we love Jesus. The more we realize God's forgiveness, the more we love Jesus. And so we need to take time to reflect how much you have been forgiven. Always take time to reflect how much you have been forgiven so that you are able to love more. And so with one simple story, Jesus explained the woman's devotion, exposes Simon's pride, and then prepares the room for a stunning reversal. And then Jesus begins to contrast Simon versus the woman in segment number 5. Jesus has told the parable, the logic is clear, the mirror is in its place. Now he turns literally towards the woman, but he speaks to Simon, because the message is directed towards Simon. His eyes rest on her, but his words are aimed at him. Then Jesus asked the question that dismantled Simon's self-righteousness. Do you see the woman? Of course, Simon saw the woman. He saw her past, her failure, her ruined reputation, but he had never truly seen her because he did not see her repentance. He did not see her faith, and God's grace is already at work in her life. And so Jesus draws the contrast, line by line, act by act. Now in those days, you know, they don't have tarmac road. And so travelers move from a house to another house. They walk on very dusty road. So in those days, dust-covered traveler receive 3 basic courtesies. And so when you travel on dusty road, on the sanders, your feet get dirty. When you enter a guest house, you're supposed to receive 3 basic courtesies. One, of course, number one, the water for washing the feet. And so Jesus said, I enter your house and you give me no water for my feet. But she has washed my feet with her tears and then wiped them with her hair. And Simon gave no water for washing the feet, but she gave her tears and her hair as a towel to wipe Jesus' feet. And then, of course, the second basic courtesy is a kiss of greeting, a sign of welcome and respect. Now, even in modern days, most Westerners, you know, when somebody comes to your house, you know, you hug and then you kiss, right? So, that is still practiced today. So, in those days, it was supposed to be a basic greeting, a sign of respect and welcome. He said, Simon offered no kiss of welcome, but she covered Jesus' feet with many kisses. Then after that, you know, after a long journey, the third courtesy is oil for the head. You know, sometimes you go to the toilet, you know, you want to comb your hair, put some perfume. So that is the third basic courtesy. A courtesy for an honored guest. Simon ignored it. He said, but she has anointed my feet with perfume. And so Simon withheld honor, but she poured out her heart to honor Jesus. And so every comparison is a blow to Simon's pride and a lift to the woman's honor. And so Jesus is not humiliating Simon. He is revealing his heart. He is not excusing the woman's past. He is highlighting her present devotion. Simon's lack of hospitality reveals his lack of love. And her extravagant action reveals her extravagant gratitude. And so Simon gave the very minimum, but she gave Jesus her best. Simon withheld honor, but she poured honor out. Simon remained cold, but she could not stop weeping. And so his coldness exposes a deeper problem. He does not grasp the greatness of God's mercy towards him. And so she carried, or rather she entered carrying many sins. Simon sat carrying much pride. And so in God's kingdom, pride is just as deadly as immorality. One sinner is broken and forgiven, the other is respectable and blind. One is clinging on to grace, the other is clinging on to himself. The tragedy of Simon is not that he loved Jesus too little. The tragedy is he loved himself too much. He think too highly of himself. And so, come to segment 6. Jesus grants forgiveness and peace. And so Jesus has exposed Simon's heart and has honored the woman's devotion. Now he speaks the verdict that rewrites her entire story. Now Jesus calls out her sin honestly and forgive her completely. Notice what Jesus says. Her sin, he said, which are many, are forgiven. Now notice that Jesus does not minimize her past or pretend that her sin, you know, is small. He calls it out. He says, her sins are many. True. And then declare it forgiven. Grace does not deny the truth and the reality. Grace transforms a person. And then Jesus explained her devotion. For she loved much. So her love is not the cause of forgiveness, it is the evidence of appreciating forgiveness. And so her tears, her kisses, her perfume, now none of it earned mercy. They are an overflow of a heart already changed and touched by mercy. And so Jesus is teaching Simon and everyone else here, that love is the visible fruit of forgiveness. Love is a visible fruit of forgiveness. Her extravagant devotion reveals how great the grace she has received. Simon's coldness reveals how little grace he believes he needs. And then Jesus turns fully towards her. And then speak the word she never expected to hear in a Pharisee's house. He said, your sins are forgiven. Not might be, not could be, not will be if you keep improving. Forgiven. Fully. Freely. Finally. And so the room is stunned. The guests whisper, who is this? Who even forgives sin? Because forgiveness belongs to God. No prophet or rabbi or teacher ever spoke this way. Now, Jesus does not ask God to forgive her. Jesus forgives her. And so Jesus' authority to forgive reveals his identity. In other words, he's saying, I am God. And so the one sitting at Simon's table is more than a teacher. He is the Son of God with divine authority to forgive sin. But Jesus is not finished yet. And so he gives her one more gift. Assurance that her soul longed for. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Now notice what saves her. Not her tears. Not her perfume. Not her devotion. Her faith. It says her faith. Faith that came to Jesus, clung to his grace and mercy, and then expressed itself in love. And so she entered the room carrying shame, but she leaves the place carrying peace, shalom. And she came trembling, but she leaves forgiven. And so she came as a sinner, but she leaves as a daughter of God. So grace has spoken, and her story will never be the same. Now, the story could have ended there with a forgiven woman living in peace. But Luke actually continues, intentionally continues. And he wants us to see that forgiveness is never the end of the story in your life. Because grace not only pardons sins, it transforms and it creates disciples. The same Jesus who forgives people also called them to follow him. And that's why we come to segment number 7. The woman who follow and support Jesus. Chapter 8, verse 1 to verse 3. And so logically, the story does not end in Luke, the end of Luke chapter 7. It actually continues. The logical ending should be Luke chapter 8, verse 3. Because it says, verse 1, when it came to pass afterward that he went through every city and village, preaching and bringing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and then the 12 with him, the 12 apostles, and certain women who had been healed of spirit and infirmity. Mary called Magdalene, of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod Steward, and Susanna, and many others who provided for him from their substance. Now you see that out of a sudden, a few ladies' names crop up. It's connected to the previous segment. And so at first glance, Luke chapter 8 looks like a footnote after the drama in Simon's house. But it is not a footnote. It is a window. And Luke is showing us what grace looks like when it continues its work in a person's life. And so the scene actually shifts from the dining table to the open road. And now Jesus travels from town to town, village to village, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. The mission is advancing, the gospel is preached, and the king is gathering his people. But who is found among his followers? Of course, the 12 apostles, they are there, yes. But Luke shines the spotlight on a group that is often overlooked in that culture. Women. Women Jesus has healed. Women that he delivered. Women's lives transformed by his grace. And the first specific mention is Mary Magdalene. Once tormented by 7 demons, now fiercely devoted to Jesus. And then the second name of the woman, Joanna, is connected to the Herod's household. It is a proof that the grace, the gospel, has reached into the palaces as well as the villages. And then the third woman, Susanna, plus many others, it says. So it shows that women also play a central role in Jesus' ministry. That is trying to highlight. Women of different background, different social standing, different story, but one shared reality. Jesus had changed their life. And because he had changed their life, they follow him faithfully. Notice the pattern. The sinful woman in Simon's house expressed her love through tears, through kisses, and perfume. But other women expressed their love through faithful discipleship and financial support and sacrificial support. Different expression. Same grace. Different story, but same Savior. So, don't always say that if I express my love to Jesus in this way, other people must also express it this way. If they don't do it, you know, they are not devout followers. So open up your mind, because different women, different story, different expression, are the same grace and the same Savior. And so Luke wants us to see that genuine faith never stops at forgiveness. It continues in devoted service. And these women are not spectator, but they're active participants. They don't just admire Jesus at a distance. They join his mission. They use their resources, their time, and their energy to support the kingdom's work. And what a beautiful picture of discipleship. So discipleship is a costly, but yet a joyful service. Because grace changes what they believe, and then later changes how they live. The forgiven woman of chapter 7 is not an exception. She lived as an example. Where grace is truly deserved, devotion follows. Where forgiveness is truly experienced, service emerges. Where Christ is treasured, sacrifice become a joy, not a burden. If you think that your sacrifice to the Lord is a burden, you need to check yourself. That means you don't really treasure Christ and his forgiveness and how much he has done for you. And so Luke closes this section by showing us how God's kingdoms work to transform people who gladly gave themselves to the cause of Christ. The question is no longer whether can Christ forgive sinners. The question is what will forgiven sinners do with the grace that they have received. And so the women provide the answer. They follow, they serve, they gave, they stayed, and through their quiet faithfulness, they became part of God's redemptive story. And so I'm going to bring this to a close. From Simon's table to the roads of Galilee, Luke paints one clear picture. Grace received, or grace not only received but appreciated, produces love in action and enduring discipleship. Do you appreciate the grace of God? Do you treasure the mercy of God? So the sinful woman teaches us that forgiven people love much. The woman in chapter 8 teaches us that forgiven people follow faithfully. At the center of it all stands Jesus, the one who welcomes sinners, exposes self-righteousness, forgives sin, grants peace, and call transformed life into his service. And so the question Luke leaves us with every reader is very simple. Which character are we most like? Simon, physically near to Jesus, yet unaware for his need for grace and mercy. What about the other category? Or those women transformed by grace and gladly devoted to Christ. And so for those who truly know that they have been forgiven much, but not merely admire Jesus, they will love him, follow him, devote themselves to his mission, And so, may we become devoted followers of Christ and use what God has given us for His mission. Let us use our time, ability, and resources and the gifting to the cause of Christ. Trust that this sermon has blessed and enlightened you. Amen. Amen.